Go ahead and turn with me. We'll continue in our worship this morning by looking into the book of Acts. As you know, we're sort of weaving together this series of Acts and Romans. Maybe it feels sometimes as though we're careening from one book to another. I hope it's not like that. But we come now to our chapter in Acts for the month, or rather in this case, a half a chapter, just the way it was laid out for us. And we start in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 today. And I'm not going to read all the verses for us. We'll read as we work through it. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Father, here we are, boldly entering into your presence, just as we've been in your presence all morning. So grateful for access that we can be here, that you gladly hear our prayers and you gladly answer us. We're amazed by you. We love you. Oh God, our Lord, please help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Help us to love Christ. Help us to love one another. Help us to love the lost. Spark within us this motivating drive that wherever we go, the gospel would be preached. Let us hear this message this morning. Make your word clear to us. Bless you forever. Praise you. How wonderful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Unstoppable. That's what the gospel is. Like a boulder rolling down the hill. Like an avalanche. I don't know why I said it that way. Like an avalanche, like a freight train. Nothing can stop it. The gospel is a power to be reckoned with. After all, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't just contain the power. The power doesn't just accompany it. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says that the gospel is the word of God, which performs its work in all who believe. In Jeremiah 23:29, God says that his own word is like a fire, and it's like a hammer that shatters a rock. So it's no wonder that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, says that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No wonder God says to Isaiah, "My word will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The word of God is unstoppable. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, all those years ago, the preaching of the apostles yielded some 3,000 souls raised to eternal life in the Spirit. And the apostles then continued to preach the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And soon there were more than 5,000 altogether. And soon, through their continual gospel preaching, tens of thousands were pouring into the church. And very soon, into the book of Acts, Luke stops recording it because there are so many pouring into the church. Who can stop the word from spreading? 4 years ago, we were rightly focused on the spread, on stopping a virus in its tracks. But have we likewise pumped the brakes on the spread of the gospel? If we truly have the free and worldwide antidote to sin and death and eternal condemnation, why are we content sitting on the lid? Are we really so afraid that God will do all that he promised? Or are we afraid that God will make good on his promise that those who faithfully preach the gospel will be persecuted? Some 70 years after the events of the book of Acts, there was a pastor named Ignatius, and he was being led from city to city in chains, all the way from Syria to Rome, in order to, in his own words, fight the wild beasts. And he wrote on the way 6 letters to the churches, and another letter to his friend, another pastor, Polycarp, and he urged all of these, the churches and his dear friend, to continue in love for God, for Christ, and for one another. And to the church at Rome, who would tend to him before his blood was spilt for the cause of Christ, he wrote, "Christianity is most powerful when it is hated by the world." And the book of Acts bears witness to this reality. The church early on aggravated the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. And you remember in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John faced the Sanhedrin. And the council was, at that time, afraid to do anything harsh to them because of the favor that they had with the people. But the council warned Peter and John sternly not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John stoically faced the Jews. And they said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." And when they returned to the gathered believers, they informed them of the commands of the Sanhedrin. And instead of running in fear, the church in Acts chapter 4 sought the Lord in prayer, saying, "Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." This is a challenging prayer. Notice again, they didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They prayed that they would have strength to endure and keep on preaching Christ. And God responded. Luke records that when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The church was unstoppable. The gospel was unstoppable. God was unstoppable. However, that didn't stop the Jewish leadership from trying to silence the apostles again. And as we read through now Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 42, we will see 6 scenes where every human effort to stop the gospel fails, and the power of God marches on. First of all, we learn that jealousy cannot stop the gospel. Look at verses 17 and 18. "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison." Now, before this, it was just Peter and John who had been arrested and put in prison to face the Sanhedrin. This time, all 12 of the apostles were arrested, and they were imprisoned, and Luke specifically records this happened out of jealousy. The Sanhedrin saw that the people were listening to the preaching of the apostles, and thousands were being swayed into believing that Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. This was a crisis for them. This was exactly what they'd hoped to stop just a few months ago when Christ himself was preaching these things, And they plotted together to put him to death, and finally succeeded at the right hour in God's redemptive plan. This was a crisis, and now the situation was getting more out of control. Jesus, though they thought he was dead, was now being proclaimed to be alive by these apostles, and people were believing in the name of Jesus and were joining this sect. Beloved, when we put our hand to the plow and we witness God giving fruit to our evangelistic labor, jealousy will stir many people against us. But we must remain zealous to win the souls of men and women to Christ. Do not fear the jealousy of men. See how Luke shows us that jealousy cannot stop the gospel, because even, number two, prisons can't stop the gospel. Look in verse 19. During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, and they began to teach. What an example for us to follow. Probably with barely a moment of sleep, they enter the temple after this astounding miracle, being rescued by an angel out of prison, and they opened their mouths to preach again to the people. Brothers and sisters, how shamed are we by their fervency? I hope you're as challenged as I am. When was the last time that you or I were faced with prison? And yet, are we nearly as bold as they? Be convinced of this. Jealousy cannot stop the gospel. Prisons cannot stop the gospel. Nor can opponents stop the gospel. Look at the end of verse 21. "Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council of all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison." How embarrassing. "So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.'" What a miracle. This angel had rescued them in this powerful, miraculous way, either sneaking them past the guards or putting the guards to sleep while he brought them out or bringing them out some other way. Luke doesn't really tell us, but it's a marvel that they didn't realize the prisoners had escaped and they hadn't missed them since. Look at verse 24. "Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people." Beloved, when was the last time that our incessant preaching about Jesus has angered people? If we were in this situation that the apostles were in, do you think we would have done the same thing? Or do you think we would have been in prison shaking in our boots? Or would we have the insurpassable peace of God while in that prison filling our hearts? Would we be convinced that opponents cannot stop the gospel? Well, I'm telling you, if jealousy cannot stop the gospel, if prisons cannot stop the gospel, if opponents cannot stop the gospel, then neither can authority stop the gospel. And that's number four. Authority cannot stop the gospel. Look at verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching.' and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Beloved, when was the last time it was said, our teaching has filled Concordia? Here they stood, these simple fishermen, a tax collector, and unlearned men who had witnessed the power of the gospel preached. They were seeing amazing things. Not because of any good within them, not because of their education, not because of their learning, but simply because they were faithful to proclaim Christ. And God's Spirit was being poured out upon the people, and they were being brought to faith in Christ. Oh, that we would be faithful in the same way, and that we would witness that same power working among us. And oh, that we would answer like they do. Look in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Beloved, we have that same gospel, that the perfect and innocent Jesus was executed on a cross, that he was then raised and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. And he will give repentance and forgiveness to all who repent of their sins. And we stand on their witness, convinced of these things, knowing that they are true, and we add our voices to theirs, calling on all people everywhere to confess their sins to God and to turn to him in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our message. Christ died. Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, he will come in judgment to judge everyone for their sins. Therefore, be found in him, because only in his name is the forgiveness of sins. Call upon him, turn to him now, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That is our message. And look, no authority can stop the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is commanded by the Father and the Son. What council, what court, what government could rightly outlaw the gospel and successfully suppress it? They find themselves working against God. Now, since authorities cannot stop the gospel, the authorities often turn to threats. However, we need to know, number 5, that threats cannot stop the gospel. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. However, a cooler voice prevailed, one that perceived that they just might indeed be working against God, not that he was softening to the gospel, but rather he was afraid for their own authority and their own power. Verse 34, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. Now, every ancient source attests to the popularity and respect that Gamaliel had earned. He was so well respected that he taught a school, and his most famous student was the man who would become the Apostle Paul. Paul learned under Gamaliel, and you remember what Paul said of himself, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. Gamaliel was a teacher of the law, who was held in honor by all the people. And he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while, Verse 35, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all those who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing." Now, there were so many uprisings and revolts in those days that we really don't know about all of them, or probably most of them. This is one we just know nothing about, except for what Luke records here. History knows a little bit more about the next one in verse 37. "After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered." Now, these two revolts happened toward the beginning of the first century, probably. And apparently both had ended in the leader of the revolt being killed by other zealous people while the Sanhedrin and leadership of the Jews sat by and really didn't weigh in one way or the other. And this is what Gamaliel is suggesting. Let's just let this run its course, lest we be fined working against God, lest we be on the wrong side of this thing. It's the coward's response, really. This hands-off approach with these apostles who were turning the city upside down with their preaching. Verse 38, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Now, Gamaliel didn't know which one it was, but he knew that if the leadership executed these apostles, popular as they were, they would have an even bigger problem on their hands. Anything that they did would probably just escalate the whole thing. And so he counsels, let's just stay silent. We won't take a side either way publicly, and we'll just watch this play out. And, beloved, as I was thinking about this, it hit me that we need to take advantage of these years where we have such freedom to preach the gospel. I don't know if that freedom's going to go away. I don't know when that freedom would go away. But as you read history, you see those freedoms can be stripped rather quickly from a people. Let's be taking advantage of the time, whether it be months, whether it be years or decades, centuries. Let's be taking advantage of this time until the Lord comes to preach the gospel, not worrying about what the authorities can do to us. And if it be so, let us suffer the consequences that they throw at us. Because number six, suffering cannot stop the gospel. Let that sink in. Suffering cannot stop the gospel. In fact, it has been well said in the history of the church, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church that caused it to flourish. Look at verse 41. "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." It's the name of Jesus. Friends, whenever somebody reviles us, do we rejoice that we too were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ? Do we count our suffering as something joyful? When somebody makes fun of us, when we lose friends, when a family member rolls their eyes, do we count it worthy to suffer in just a small, minute way? And yes, I agree, the sufferings of our brothers and sisters all over the world are so much severe than any of that. It's not even worthy to be compared with their sufferings. When somebody rolls their eyes at us, makes a sarcastic joke about us, flips us the bird when we're evangelizing on the streets, right? But yet, can we not suffer even that little bit well? Let us be spurred on that whatever we may face, whatever suffering comes our way, light or heavy, that we would set our face to be unstoppable in gospel proclamation. Let us not be scared. Let us not be intimidated to silence. The apostles weren't. They spent half a night in prison and then walked right into the temple and kept on preaching. Oh, that that would be me. Oh, that that would be you. And then look what else they kept doing, even after they were threatened. In verse 42, every day. That's convicting, isn't it? Not an hour once a week. Not just whenever I feel like it. Every day. In the temple and from house to house. Evangelism doesn't always look the same way all the time. It can be public, it can be private. It can be to a group of people, it can be one-on-one. It can be reading through the Gospel of Mark. It can be trying to strike up a conversation with somebody in the laundromat or at Walmart or wherever we find ourselves. Evangelism looks different in different contexts. It comes in many shapes and sizes. The question is the gospel so much on our lips and on our mind that we can't stop speaking it? Every day in the temple, every day from house to house, they did not cease. May that be said of us. Who are those people? Oh, that's all they do, is preach Christ. That's all they want to talk to you about, is Christ. That's all that's ever on their minds and their hearts, it's Christ. And what a worthy Savior he is. May it be said of our church, they just don't stop teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the King, the Savior of the world. I want to be worthy of that being engraved on my tombstone. I want that to be what people say about us. I want that to be the thing that you and I tell ourselves in the mirror each and every day. Do not cease preaching and teaching Jesus today. Wherever you go, whatever situation you find yourself, talk about Jesus. Make him known. Magnify him. Love him so much with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that it's just the topic you keep coming back to. Most of you remember being young and in love. Some of you children don't yet know what that is. But those of you who do, you remember being in love. And what do you want to do? You want to talk to the person. You want to be with the person. And if you can't talk to or be with the person, you want to be talking about the person. You ever see people who just came to Christ? What do? They want to talk with Jesus. They want to be with him. And if they can't do any of those things at the moment, they want to be talking about him. Have we left that? Have we gotten into this comfortable time where we just don't think about it like that? Here's our call from the book of Acts from Christ himself. Return with all your heart to this first love that you had, where his name is so sweet on your tongue, you can't stop yourself from gushing about all that he's done for you. And be persuaded that neither jealousy nor prisons, neither opponents nor authority, neither threats nor suffering can stop the gospel. Every attempt here for the Sanhedrin to stop the gospel failed. The gospel was unstoppable. And their attempts to silence the gospel only made it ring out louder. So, beloved, take courage and let your gospel proclamation ring out loud. And let us fill this whole area with gospel witness. And may it be said of us that we did not cease making Christ known. And let us encourage one another by faithful witnessing. Let us stir up the other churches, being an example to them of not being able to stay silent. Let us make the gospel known with all fervency, with all perseverance, with all zeal, and with all boldness. Let us be unstoppable, even when the world inevitably hates us and hates our message. Let us go on proclaiming it, not because of our strength, but because of the power of the gospel. So, beloved, go to prayer and pray for strength. Pray for boldness. Pray for clarity. Pray along with Paul that a door would be open for effective gospel preaching. And then don't stop there. Go do it. It's hard. The flesh resists it. But it gets easier. It's hard to start, but once you start doing it, it gets easier. And look, you may not be good at it at first. A professional violin player didn't start being a professional violin player when they were 5. They started squeaking. They started by making the dog howl. You may not be great as an evangelist at first. The point is, get out and start practicing. And in a few years, you'll be a professional. Let's be unstoppable. Let's witness for Christ. Let's fill this whole place with our teaching. Outside these walls and inside. Let's make disciples. Let's go about the business that our Master has given us. Let's be bold, clear, courageous, on fire for the Lord. Oh God, we praise you for your gospel. We praise you for your commands to go out and preach it. And Lord, every one of us has fears. And we see how inadequate we are in mind and in spirit. But Lord, we trust you. We trust that as we stumble over words and as our voice trembles with fear, that you are the one who causes the growth. You simply call us to scatter the seed. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.